Okay, so this is our Psalms 103 verses 1 to 5. And it's actually a longer psalm than that, but we're just going to look at the first three, five verses, and I'll read those, and then we'll get right into the study. Psalms 103 is Psalm of David, Bless the Lord, which is the title of this study. O my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And we'll be looking at that word. Who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeemed your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's quite a long psalm, 22 verses. We bless the Lord because of the wonderful works that he does unto the children of men. And in our last psalm, we talked about those wonderful works and the way that God brings his people to trust him through the fiery trials of this life, which are his judgments on our old man. Just as a reminder of that last psalm that we covered, I'd like to read and discuss the post that was written because it leads really nicely into the Psalms 103. So I'm just going to, it's not the exact post, but I added some thoughts to that post, and it's basically what I posted about Psalms 102. Zion is the symbolic city that represents where God's elect will ultimately come up on to judge the Mount of Esau. Esau represents the old man, of course, our carnal nature that has to be changed through judgment, and is the reason why it is written, Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. And that's in Obadiah 1, verses 21. This study of Psalms 102 examines the verses that explain why it is a merciful act of a loving Father to arise and have mercy upon Zion through judgment. God's mercy is demonstrated to us as he leads us unto repentance through the judgment that comes upon Mount Esau. This judgment is what leads to the riches of his goodness that are found in spiritual Zion. So we looked at that verse in Isaiah, and it says, The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and the strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord, is his treasure. And I put down here, don't grow weary in well-doing. That's the forbearance and long-suffering that's spoken of in Galatians 6:9. So if you can see that correlation, the riches of God's goodness is actually the wisdom and the knowledge and the stability that we gain through the judgment that he brings upon the body of Christ. So as we grow in that, we become more stable and we become richer in the Lord. We're able to receive the word of God. Galatians 6:9 says, let's see what it says. It's not going over there. Let me see. Sometimes that happens when there's no space. Sorry about that. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So that's what this is talking. Weary of what? Well, weary of that process of God working with us and preparing our hearts for the judgment that we go through and strengthening us and getting us in that position where we're stronger and able to grab others into the body of Christ through our experience. So it's all for a good purpose. There is Isaiah 33:5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. The strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord, is his treasure. The set time that we talked about in Psalms 102, or appointed time, is the time when the Lord starts to work with his children and to cleanse their heavens from all that is defiled in the first man, Adam, also typified as Esau. And that work is a work of judgment on our earth so we can learn righteousness. Christ healed many demonic people and healed many people physically to remind us to remind God's elect today of the riches of his goodness. So I don't know, I never just really thought of it in those terms. I mean, he healed all these physical, what were all those healings about? Of course, we know Christ is going to heal all the world, and he's going to use the church to do that. But for us, there's a great example there of all the spiritual and physical healing expressed through the many miracles of both physical and spiritual healings that Christ did during his ministry. Those physical healings represent the greater works that we will do in the Lord and are doing today. And that's what Christ said, of course, in John 14:12, where it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he also do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." God's elect are blessed to desire Christ in the night. He says, that's in Isaiah 26:9, it says, "With my whole soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." So that in the night is Christ in us, that hope of glory, light coming out of darkness, our having a desire for his judgments upon us. For when your judgments are in our earth, the inhabitants of the world within will learn righteousness. And yes, ultimately, they'll learn those judgments without too. Without that judgment upon us in this life, without the chastening and scourging that every son goes through, who is being received of God, that we must not grow weary of, there will be no liberty found, and only a fleshly carnal trust in the mountain of Samaria, which causes us to be at ease in Zion and taking our high calling in Christ for granted. And I took that verse from Amos. I don't know if it's down or up, but maybe we'll come back to that, I guess. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And 2 Timothy 1, verses 9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." There it is, Amos 6:1. So that trust in our flesh, or reasoning in our flesh, or high-mindedness, is what we all naturally hold on to. And this is the important point. We naturally hold on to that without judgment, without trials, until we learn obedience through the things which we suffer. And that is very much what this Psalms 102, which we've looked at, is instructing us to see from start to finish. That if we are the Lord's in this age, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. That was the title of last week's study. Through judgment, that brings us to stop trusting in our flesh, Mount Esau or Samaria in type, and only in the living God, whose purpose is to deliver us unto salvation. Now we can look on Amos 6:1. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." So think now, that's really ties into the next verses we'll look at, because Zion is a type of the body of Christ, of the elect. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria," trusting in our flesh, "which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came." 1 Peter 4:2, "that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." So you can live your life in the flesh, but not live your life in the flesh in regards to what you do, how your life is conducted. Whether speaking of those men who are within us or the world without that entices and tempts the world within, these lusts of men are manifest in the words found in 2 Timothy 3. So these are the things that God has given us by nature. These are in the heart of man, in the heart of all men. Everything that's in the world is within us, the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. But these are to be conquered so that we can fulfill the will of God. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Within, of course. Yes, without, but within as well. When we see that there's an ungodly form, where we see that we're not doing something correct, then of course we beseech the Lord to take that away from us. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So it's not a question of misery loves company. Oh, well, everyone's going through it, so I don't feel so bad. But rather, thank God that we are body and we endure these things together. So we don't look down on our brother when he's going through a trial. We see someone suffering, and we'll look at that idea of looking narrowly on those things. And the verse that talks about that concept of just knowing that if someone's going through it, so to speak, that we're very careful in those moments to examine ourselves and say, Lord, I know that's me, that's my body. Help me to be merciful and help me to understand how this trial that they're going through applies to me. Well, that we just read that now, Amos 6:1 and Psalms 102:13, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is coming. We talked about that a lot last week, the appointed time for judgment. 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We may not go through the extent of what Christ did, but if we are not at least ready to admit that we're going to suffer in this life and have to bear a cross and lose our life, then we're not really thinking correctly. So we're not trying to lay up treasures in the earth. We're asking the Lord for a strong mind, established mind, like we read earlier, established, strengthened, and settled heart so that we can endure whatever it is that we know we have to endure. 1 Peter 4:2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of the men, lust of men, but to the will of God. And that's our goal, to just be able to do what God wants us to do as a body. Salvation, as we can see, is a gift of God that comes at the expense of our physical life, and it is only Christ who can finally bring us to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And in doing so, we are demonstrating the childlike attitude that Christ says we must have if we are going to inherit eternal life in this age and be able to receive others who are being grafted into the body of Christ. Pardon me. I've read this many times, but for the first time, I just saw this correlation, and I hope I can make this clear. Pardon me. So Matthew 18 says, and said, verily I say unto you, except you, speaking to the elect, except you be converted and become as little children. Speaking to his disciples, but speaking to us today, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So right after he talks about what it takes to become, to have the mind of Christ and what God is looking for and working within us, both to will and to do, he says that's the status, that's the presence of mind, that's the mind of Christ that makes it possible for us to receive one. So, and whoso shall receive one, such little child in my name receives me. But you can be sure that if you haven't taken on that mind, if God hasn't given us the ability to receive Christ, it's because we're not as a little child. We're not able to yet be humble enough to do that, or there's something missing. So he's working toward that. It's kind of like Malachi, where he says the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children and the children to the fathers. The same concept, so in a more fuller sense. We bless the Lord for his goodness toward us to give us the ability to overcome and walk uprightly with a spirit of integrity. So it's all of the Lord. We are left knowing that the Lord is doing a great work in our heavens when you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. And because he is working this work of salvation in our lives, we are promised that he that follows after righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness and honor. And those are in the Proverbs here. So this is the reward. This is what God promises if we are blessed to seek him with all of our hearts. Whoso walks uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. And of course, we have to live both sides of that. And when we do live it and we fall, you know, we'll fall seven times in type there, a complete falling. We always have this contrast and see how the Lord, the fruit of our walk in the Lord is always rewarded. When we seek him with all of our hearts, he's always faithful. He always gives us what we need, and he takes us through the storms. Ezekiel 36:36, then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places, he did it, and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And we know that's true. He will finish what he started in the body of Christ, in the elect. He that follows after righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. So these promises are so great when we see it, and we understand that they're not excluding persecutions. They're not excluding repentance, like we've been looking at Romans 2 a lot. They're not excluding any of that, but they are filled with that delight of knowing that the Lord is good. We bless the Lord because we know he's faithful, and we have praise on our lips because we know he loves us, and he's working with us to that glorious end of cleaning us up, making the bride ready for that moment when the world will see and discern, well, this is what Christ decided. This is his wife. Why is this Christ's wife? It is a narrow way, a lifelong call to overcoming and knowing that it is possible to die daily and to be more than a conqueror through Christ, who is building up this holy temple that we are for three symbolic days so that others can come to know the Lord through the church. There's that concept, you know, of us being broken down so that others can be grafted in, becoming children first of the Lord so others can become children. Through Mount Zion, where the Saviors will come up upon. This work of the Lord that he is doing with his children today is the reason that we bless the Lord and have the sacrifice of praise on our lips for all that he does for each of us. John 2, verses 19 is important. They're all important verses, but Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And we know he's speaking of his temple, but this speaks of us too, because we know that there's a process in our life. There's 3 days is a process of judgment. And he's showing us that as things are being torn down, things are being built up. It's not a linear statement. It's very much in our life. There is a progression. There's things being taken down. There's things being built up. And it's good to remember that, because we don't get overwhelmed and say, well, Lord, 3 days, that sounds like a lot of work in 3 days. And that's what the flesh says. But we have to see it from the long point of view of he is faithful to do this work from start to finish. And he knows exactly where we are and what we need to do. And he's keeping us energized, and the zeal of the Lord is being consumed for this destruction and building of the temple. So he wasn't just consumed for the zeal of the temple to praise and to worship God. Yes, he did that, but Christ is also consumed for the temple to cleanse the temple, to drive out the beast with the threefold cord, their whip that he had created, that the Lord had given him. And Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, the temple created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And that's really why Christ cleansed the temple, so that we could bless the Lord, worship our Father in spirit and truth, and just be at a place where we from our heart, we say, well, we should be praising God always, because every breath we take is a gift. Every nuance that God shows us in the Bible, and our fellowships, and the way that he uses the body to rescue us, to heal us, to give us that kind word, or to correct us. Everything, it's all a blessing, but it takes time, and we grow in our ability to bless the Lord and give thanks. We bless the Lord just like we praise the Lord, not because he needs our blessing or our praise, but simply because it puts us in remembrance of how blessed we are to know him and to serve him in this age, as these verses remind us. And I took some of that thinking from Mike, because I remember when I was writing music, I thought, you know, I had this struggle in my heavens, why am I praising God? Why? And then he answered it for me. In an email to someone, I was like, oh, we're not, God doesn't need my praise. I need to praise God, and we need to bless the Lord, because when we do that, we're given a greater sense of the grandeur of God and his promises and his mercy and his love and his dedication to us. Yes, he appreciates it. I'm sure God appreciates that, but he appreciates it in the sense that he sees us walking in the truth, just like John says that. He says, there's nothing that brings me greater joy than to know that someone's walking in the truth. And so that's what blesses our Father when he knows it. We're praising him prayerfully from our heart, and we're thankful. We praise him for his goodness, and we bless him. It says in John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And Psalms 34, verses 7 to 9, the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. So all of these blessings, when we have that right relationship, we don't have the same appetite. We were talking about that earlier today. The appetite changes. We start to see that, no, we're satisfied in the Lord. We're sanctified, and he fills us up, and he gives us what we need. Acts 5, verses 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And Deuteronomy, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of these evil diseases of Egypt, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you know, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. And of course, it's primarily the inward application we want to understand. If you shall say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord your God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. So the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. And God is able to, and I mean, that is certainly talking about the inward application, because every time we feel like we are in some kind of bondage or some kind of quagmire that is a spiritual situation, we take it to the Lord and we cast our care upon him, and we relive that, those verses of coming out of Egypt and seeing his hand, his mighty hand. And we bless the Lord. We say, Lord, thank you again and again. You're faithful. You know how to deliver the righteous. You know how to take us out of these snares. These verses in Jeremiah remind us that we are blessed because the Lord is working with us, searching our hearts, trying our reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, as it says, good or evil, doing which we know the Lord has created both and knows how to use the former evil fruit to a good end. So that's important, and we discuss that often, how God is the one who creates light and darkness, and he uses it for good. He's the only one who can do that. God knows how to use the evil for good. We are told not to forget these many blessings that are ours, and to not take for granted all that God has done for us in healing us of our diseases and taking away our iniquities, giving us victory over the devil. And really, that's what it all comes down to, is being able to overcome the powers and principalities that we're wrestling against. Because God says, we're not wrestling against colds and fevers and flus and cancer. Yes, it may be what is embodied within us, but the real struggle is on a spiritual level, and God has already got that in tow. He knows how to deliver us from all those things. And occasionally he will deliver us from physical illness and but many times he won't, and we'll have to endure through that, and our faith will be tried greatly. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. So we can look at that now and understand the spiritual significance of those words. And I'll just read through Jeremiah a little bit here. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is, hope the Lord is, for he shall be a tree planted by the waters. This is what health is. And that spreads out her roots by the rivers, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful. Now look at the context. I never noticed this. So all of this, and where is that growing? In this heart, in my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And yet God says, I can deal with that heart. I've devised a means to grow something in the midst of this crooked and perverse heart. I, the Lord, search that heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I form the light and create darkness. It just sort of ties right in. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. That gives us a real good sense of why we bless the Lord. Because he's working with us. He's growing something great within the midst of this deceitful and desperately wicked heart, the earth. That Christ said, don't call me good. There's nothing good in this earth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And Proverbs 1, 32 and 33. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And Psalms 106, they forget God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. And that's, of course, what we don't want to do. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Look how far we can, now we're way beyond, of course, that Psalms 102 post, but look how far we can come along and then take for granted our Lord if we start trusting in our flesh. And that's the point that I want to sort of elaborate. It says in Galatians, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, and are you now made perfect by the flesh? And of course, we know it's not true. It's not possible. But that's what will often happen when we get sidetracked. It'll be because of a physical reason that takes us away from the spirit. And that is what these verses in Hosea remind us. And the reason we want to continue to have praise on our lips and giving of thanks to God. Bless the Lord for the wonderful works that keep us on track, that he does unto the children of men, works that keep us trusting in him and understanding how we need to be clothed and led as we're where we do not want to go. So we're giving thanks to God for that clothing and for the works that he's doing within us, because we know without those works, we would start to trust in our flesh. And that would cause us, of course, to go astray. So that's why he says it's so important to praise him for the wonderful works. See them for what they're doing in your relationship to Christ and keeping us connected to the body of Christ. So here's Ezekiel 16:10. I just thought it interesting how all these verses tie together. I clothed you with also with broidered works and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded you about with fine linen and I covered you with silk. I decked you also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon your hands and a chain on your neck. I put jewels on your forehead and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown upon your head. Thus were you decked with gold and silver, and your raiment was fine linen and silk, embroidered work. You did eat fine flour and honey oil. You were exceedingly beautiful, and you did prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But you did trust in thine own beauty, That's another way of saying trusted in his flesh or her flesh, trusted in, as we'll see, Samaria, trusting in the mountain of Samaria, or Esau, and played the harlot because of thy renown, and poured out your fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. And of course, those are spiritual fornications, because we look at the Word of God. No, when it talks about fornications, it's talking about becoming corrupt in the Word and not being able to, and starting to think about what's written, and then becoming a harlot again, being connected to the harlot church, going back into the earth instead of coming out of the earth. Hosea 2:8 says, "For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax to cover her nakedness." And of course, that's a process that we have to go through. We do have to see that we don't have the ability to keep the Word of God undefiled. And we wrap it around the idol of our hearts, and then we cleanse the temple, and then seven spirits worse come back. But then, of course, God mercifully strengthens and settles us with the strong man who is stronger than the strong man, because he who is in you is greater than him who is in the world. And when Christ bounds that strong man, then we can start to really be grow and be established in the Lord. John 21:18 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young," and this goes back to the idea of clothing, "you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you shall be old, when you're mature, you shall stretch forth your hands." So you'll be like that child. You'll be receiving the child, but you also have the heart of a child. "You shall stretch forth your hands, asking the Lord for help, praying to the body, being connected to the many members that supply. And another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou would not." So that's the hope that we have for each other, that we can help each other, carry each other into battle, hold each other's hands up, clothe each other, but do it with that humility of a child, receive each other as a child. And if the Lord's working it, that's how it will come about. It'll be a peaceful relationship of building each other up in love. So all of that is sort of connected now to blessing the Lord, which is the name of the title. The Psalm of David: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name." David reminds us with this opening verse that we are to love the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. All that is within me is really saying the same thing. And we are known, so, you know, presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, which is another way of saying the same thing. Because if you've given your whole life, then you are loving the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And if you're not, then, as we said in earlier verses, the Lord will show us. If we're not completely dedicated, he'll burn that out of us. And we are known by our name. In this verse, it talks about the name, bless his holy name. We are known by our name, his holy name. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, because we know the riches that the Lord gives us are greater than any of the riches the world can give us, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." When we are truly obedient children, blessed to read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy, being hated of all men for his namesake, his holy name, which is his word. And of course, Matthew 10:22 says, "And you shall be hated of all men for my namesake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." And if God's purpose that, then of course we will. We will endure unto the end, and we will have that good name because God will forge that in us. He will give us the ability to overcome and to love not our own life, but the life of Christ in each other, that name. And of course, that's the name that we want to have. That's the new name and that we all want. And of course, all men will be given in time. Psalms 103 verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And this We may not think about the destruction of our enemies within or without. We may not think about that. That is happening all the time, but that's what God's doing in the life of the elect. And it is a good thing that we look narrowly on what God has done to the enemy, thinking of this primarily within when we look at Isaiah, so that we don't take pride and think that we had something to do with our overcoming, or that somehow that person being judged without ourselves is not a type of what must be or has already been destroyed in my own heavens. So all in all, I say we need to remember that God's benefits first come upon his people, and that means his desert. It's the same word found in Psalms 28:4. His desert comes upon us first, which is the same word for benefits used in the second verse we're looking at. It is because of these benefits or deserts that we bless the Lord. So we'll look at that word, starting with Isaiah. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. Now I'm thinking of this inwardly and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? It's almost like a sense of, you know, when we do overcome and you mature, you look back at things that you did one time and you think, that's not such a big deal now. But that's how we look narrowly. It's like, now, you know, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, just had me in complete bondage, had me, all of my cities destroyed, had me in complete upheaval, that opened not the house of his prisoners. That's Satan. He loves to keep us in bondage as long as he can. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. In Proverbs 24:17-21, rejoice not when your enemy falls, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not yourself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. Within, too, we don't want to be overly righteous when we sin. When we're forgiven, we're forgiven, and we have an advocate in heaven. And there's a time to mourn, but we don't mourn as others. And you'll see that in many cultures. They mourn and mourn and mourn and mourn. And that is not honoring God. That's not obeying the scriptures. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. So that given to change, and what is it that God wants? And we discuss that, to forget what's behind and press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. And whatever else has to be revealed, whatever other change has to come, it's up to the Lord to bring that change to our attention. He just tells us, press and trust me and surrender your life a living sacrifice, and I'll deal with the details. And we don't have to fret about the past or the present or the future. And God is able to do that. It sounds like a tall order, but you know, that's what Romans is encouraging us to see, is that this isn't hard for God. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But the Lord is working that within the body of Christ to give us encouragement to say, okay, this is doable because of Christ and the body of Christ. Psalms 28:4, which I mentioned earlier, the word benefits, is the same word desert. And it says, give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their deserts. That's the benefits of knowing the Lord, to have him dealing with the enemy within us. And he blesses us. That's how he's going to heal those diseases. And that's why we're going to give thanks, because he's going to heal all of those diseases, all of that iniquity within us. 1 Corinthians 15:27, for he has put all things under his feet, which is what that's saying. he'll finally have dominion over all of those things. He could do it right now, but that's not the point. We have to learn that process and how the Lord is working it all. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him, which is God the Father. So Psalms 103, verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, and the emphasis on all. The physical reveals the spiritual, and all thy diseases represents all the sin of the world that is within us, of which the chief of sinners that we all are would never be able to overcome, except the Lord build the house and forgive all thine iniquities. And I didn't put that psalm in there, but we know it very well. Unless the Lord builds a house, the weary laborers toil in vain. So it has to be the Lord doing it. It has to be a miraculous event of overcoming. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, all thy diseases, all the iniquities, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So that's really what Paul is saying. He's saying, Christ came into my life, I have all the sins of the world within me, and I'm being blessed by his benefits, by his judgments, by his mercy of giving me my just deserts, as the expression goes. Psalms 127:1, a song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that built it. I did put it out. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And finally, to encourage us, this is just a witness that I know we all know this verse, but it just states it so clearly. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But what most people never think of is if the Son doesn't make you free, you won't be free. And no one can come unto the Son unless the Father drags us there. So there's no getting around that paradox. Unless God is working and building the house by dragging us to the Son, there's no freedom. Freedom comes through judgment and through the Lord, of course, tearing down the old temple and building the new one within us. Now we come to verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, the tearing down of that temple, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. It is appointed unto man once to die, and all human flesh needs to be redeemed from destruction. God has bestowed upon us his loving kindness and tender mercies. And the terminology is who crowneth, because it is by being crowned with the mind of Christ that we are being shown loving kindness and tender mercies, and being given the power to overcome through Christ, who is our head. So it's all a gift of God to have that crown of righteousness, to have. Christ goes so far as to call us kings and priests. He says, because of this trial-filled life that we go through, he's crowning us with the righteousness of Christ, and we'll be kings and priests under our Lord. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ once suffered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So that's where the world is. They can't discern it because they don't have that crown. They don't have that relationship. And it's just a mystery. It's hidden. It's the mystery that's hidden from all the generations except for those who have that hope of glory. But he that is spiritual, who has that crown, judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. No man means no man. It means someone who is judging us as a man in a fleshly way, we can't. The spiritual man is not judged by that man. The man who's judged is the man who's able to judge me, is the man who can compare spirit with spirit and use the physical. That man can judge me, and that's the man of God. That's the man who has the mind of Christ. But no other man is going to be able to judge us. So we need to understand God looks at the judgment that happens in the body of Christ and says, this is where true judgment is in the earth. This is a judgment that changes us and makes us something new. For who has known the mind of the Lord? This is why this is connected, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ, the mind that can truly judge all things. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We can die daily as a result of the judgment that is occurring in our heavens today. God's elect are experiencing the blessing of being judged in this age, and that judgment is occurring in heavenly places in Christ Jesus together that we read earlier. We know and believe that the rest of the world who has died already or who are alive will eventually come up and be raised into heavenly places to a hope-filled accounting in the second resurrection. And there are many verses that speak about that in 1 Thessalonians. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And he's not saying, of course, we don't mourn when our parents die, because we do, but we don't mourn as others. We don't think of them as being burning in hell forever and ever or lost, because it's just not true. Paul says, I speak to your shame, and in 1 Corinthians 6:5, because the church was neglecting to stir up the spirit that God had given them, not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, that is able to pronounce judgment where needed and knows that we will judge angels and how much more things that pertain to this life. So he was speaking to their shame because he was saying, if you're going to be kings and priests, you got to start being able to judge these things and see them correctly. And of course, God is working that. And we have to go through that period where we realize, boy, I should be able to teach, or I should be able to, and I'm not there yet. Well, the Lord is doing that. He's making me jealous, like he makes the Gentiles jealous of us. When the world sees that we're growing and maturing and they're not, it's like, wow, what's going on here? It really makes us sit up and take notice and say, I want to grow, I want to mature. Just like a child, you know, in a family, when they see the older son, I want to be like my big brother. I want to be strong. Ephesians 2:6-7. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, being the reason why we don't want to despise the riches of his goodness, because we're raised up in heaven and we're being prepared to extend that grace to the rest of the world. And that's why we don't want to despise his goodness, which is his chastening, which is his leading us onto repentance, because that's what's needful to make us mature sons. Or we will just continue to have envy and jealousy and lust in our hearts because we won't be mature sons. But if we're granted to endure that chastening and see it as that which God is using to mature us, then we will really be blessed, because we'll see the purpose behind it and understand that it's working toward that end that God's maturing us to, as it says right here in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace through us, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, but toward us, and then we will show it to the world. We will show and rule the world with a rod of iron, and then ultimately judge the world with that same grace and faith that we're being exercised by today. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Oh, I read that, sorry. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, ministering those things which the Lord will have us minister to set the stage for judgment in the great white throne. 1 Corinthians 6:3-6. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? This gets back to judgment. So God is looking at us and growing us and maturing us. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. So that's how you feel about me. No, I'm kidding. No, but you get my humor there, because, I mean, God does it. He knows that he's not relying on the flesh, and, you know, he can use whoever he wants. Any one of us can do what God wants us to do. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you. Paul's being sarcastic. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. We have the mind of Christ. In other words, he's saying, and of course, I'm being very tongue-in-cheek here, because I've been judged and blessed over and over by this body. And I wouldn't, you know, I'm convinced of that. I know that Christ is in this fellowship. But brother goes to brother with law, and that before the unbeliever. So that's the bad fruit of not trusting in the Lord and not being able to see that we are a body, and having this division, you know, going to the physical earthly courts of the world instead of communicating with your brother and helping each other be grafted into Christ the way we talked about. And it always comes back to that heart of a child. It's like, if we can't do it that way, then, you know, we have to ask the Lord to soften our hearts and make it so, because that's the key ingredient for turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And that's really a commission to Elijah, which is the type of the elect. That's what we're called to do. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It is that spirit working within the body of Christ, the church, that redeemeth thy life from destruction, and how God shows his tender mercies toward us through the judgment we receive, and by being able to mercifully show and maintain that same righteous judgment toward one another in the body of Christ. And like I said, doing it with love, and mercy rules over judgment, but doing it, not neglecting it either, not being like the church that had the Corinthian fornicator, which again was just like letting false doctrine come in and no one was saying anything, which it all symbolizes. And God willing, we won't do that. We will never do that. Psalms 103, our last verse for this study, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God satisfies us with the strength that we need to overcome the enemy within and without. And he brings us to see that we would be sifted like wheat. So God doesn't just let us have victory. He lets us contemplate the victory and understand that it comes through the Lord. And of course, if we don't do that, then we have to have a hard lesson to learn. And Peter had to learn that lesson. We all do. We all start off trying to please the Lord in our flesh, or a little bit of both. And it doesn't work. It has to be through the means that God provides through Christ and through the Holy Spirit. He brings us to see that we would be sifted like wheat if the Lord was not on our side, nourishing us and giving us the power to love our enemies and turn the other cheek. To come to this point, which we know will not be possible without the Lord. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And all impossible without Christ, but very, very possible with Christ. Sorry. Sorry about that. Bit of a coughing fit. That is what this shadow of the eagle being renewed in its youth is reminding us. We are dependent on the body of Christ to nourish us so we can surrender our lives as a living sacrifice, laying down our life for others who will be nourished and grafted into the body by the strength that God gives us to do that through others. So I'd like to talk to Wendy about that, because there's the eagle, and I'm sure she saw that over and over, how many times that mother would have went out and got food or maybe it's the father. I don't know who does the hunting, gathering and hunting, but I suspect it's the mother because that's the way it normally works in the bird world. But that baby would have to eat tremendous amounts of food. And so we may think, well, I know what I need to know, but the Lord says, like Paul said, I would rather be with the Lord. But he knew he had all these little baby eagles that he had to feed. And so that's what we're doing as a body of Christ. The Lord has surrounded me by faithful brothers and sisters who have fed me over the years. I've grown, I've learned, I've listened as I've had opportunity. And I said, Lord, you know, why am I being given all this? To whom much is given, much is expected. That's true of every one of us. We're getting all of this nourishment for a reason, not for no reason, so that we can be those eagles that will go out into the, that God will gather. There's a proverb that even talks about that. He's going to gather the eagles. And we're going to go forth and we're going to feed the nations with this strength that he's giving us today. Let's see now. Psalms 124:2. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. And Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, and we do that for each other, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. He didn't say you might be converted. I think you have a good chance. No, he says when you are converted. Matthew 18:3-5. And said, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted. So when you're converted, except you be converted. So he knows we will be converted. But when, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that's what it takes. We have to be mature sons. And God knows who he's going to make a mature son. And it will be someone who's going through the fire and experiencing all the things that common Christianity will say, well, that's not Christian. You're losing your life. Right. Which we know that's the point. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Pardon me. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So that's that eagle concept. The stronger we ought to be about our Father's business. We don't have to feel ashamed that you desire to be a bishop or you want to help or you want to go out and do something for someone. God says, amen. That's what you're supposed to do. You're getting stronger for others. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So Christ is our example. He was there to serve others, to wash others' feet. And he told his disciples, do that. That's what we have to do. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at the next few verses in our study entitled Bless the Lord and consider once again all the benefits that we are partakers of together in this precious body of Christ that is being given as a living sacrifice for the world's sake to save it. And that's John 3:16-17. You can think of yourself and put yourself in these verses. For God so loved the world. Within and without, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, and that's the work that we're called unto, should not perish, but have everlasting life, aeonian life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's our study for this week. Sorry for all the coughing. Gotta just step away and get a glass of water. If everyone doesn't mind, I'll be right back. Thank you for waiting. And I see, Anthony, I see your hand there. Go ahead, brother.
Awesome. Thank you for the study. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
If it's okay, could you expand a bit on, I think it was at the start you talked about Zion being built. I forget the verse, but I think it's really interesting. Well, it's interesting because it's within, you know, we need to understand that God builds his temple within us.
And
we know that because we understand the things of the Spirit, whereas people perhaps in Orthodox Christianity are caught up on the physical temple, you know, thinking that, you know, the Antichrist is going to literally rule in Jerusalem or, you know, build his temple in a physical temple in Jerusalem, and then, you know, missing the truth, which is the spiritual side of things, and they're falling back on the carnal mind, and you know, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Mike used that great analogy, I think, in one of his studies many years ago about, you know, when you're building something, you need scaffolding around it, and the scaffolding is the necessary evil, the unsightly, the ugly part of the building process, but it's necessary. You need to go through that evil experience where we're, you know, constantly being built up, and you know, God has patience and forbearing with us. And yeah, but I think it's, yeah, if you could just maybe expand on that about Zion, you know, is that must be Zion in us, you know, we are Zion.
Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, that was a great start you gave me there, Anthony, talking about that scaffolding, because to me, I mean, when we look at Amos 6:1, this is key, because we do lean on both sides. We have to come to the place where we realize that God does use evil for good. The evil experience that we have is, as you said, it's scaffolding. But on that scaffolding, God is working. He's giving us dominion, and he's building us up little by little through the process. So he says in this verse in particular, it came to mind when you're talking, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, trust in our flesh, in that scaffolding, and don't see it and don't understand that, you know, we're not to hold on to it, we're to realize that eventually is going to come down, and we have to expect that if God's working, it's just a healthy perspective to know that we're in sin, a sinful marred vessel that has to die daily, that never will be anything other than scaffolding. Christ said, don't call me good, there's none good. So if we can see that and be blessed to have that perspective, we're not trying to perfect ourselves in the flesh. We're trying to overcome, and it's with that spirit that we can right at the end say, I'm an unprofitable servant who did that which was expected of me, and not glory in that which God has done. And this is kind of the sense of this verse. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, in a relationship with Christ, who've taken that process for granted and forgotten, no, you're the chief of sinners. You've forgotten that you've been purged from your sins. And that's the blindness that, you know, does come upon us. And if God's working with us, then he burns that out so that we see, like you said, there's scaffolding. And that scaffolding does not come down. It gets higher and higher. It's on the whole building, if you want to follow through that analogy. And then when it's done, then it starts to come down. And, you know, I was just watching this show about cakes, and they were talking about how building a cake is like scaffolding, and you have to be very precise when you put layer upon layer upon layer, because the higher you get, the more the increments of error will cause the cake to tilt over. Well, that's a beautiful analogy of our walk in the Lord. As we get higher and higher, more refined in the Lord, we need to be more and more precise and say, you know, what is it that the Lord is refining within us? And he's doing it. I'm not saying we can do that, but that's why it's so important, you know, that we have that strong foundation, and that we don't trust in where we are. We never take it for granted. There's another layer, you know. You could start building askew halfway up the building, your scaffolding, and then all of a sudden, hey, you know, you went all of that distance, and you, like the verse I showed in Galatians, you started in the in the spirit and you're finishing in the flesh. You're starting to go back and measure things in a fleshly carnal heart instead of dying daily, committing your ways unto the Lord, recognizing that you have to endure unto the end. Those things are not taught in the church, are not reinforced. The gospel of the nations is once saved, always saved. Sinner's prayer, all those things that we knew, the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, all of these things lend to that ease in Zion that has us trusting in our flesh and saying, I don't have to do anything else. The Lord will take care of it. And so I'm so glad you brought up that analogy, because scaffolding has to be there from start to finish. And it comes down at the end of the process. And then, of course, that's typical of the resurrection. When we're made ready, it's because we've been blessed to see the Lord started this process from start to finish. It takes a lot of trials to see sometimes, but if we press forward, if we're blessed to build that scaffolding together, we're going to see the flaws and the incremental error that God will show us mercifully. He doesn't show it to us all at once, but He'll make the way straight in the wilderness through the body of Christ. And that will be glorious too. The world will say, how did a nation or a building come up in one day? How did you do this? How did you take the weak of the world and form the mind of Christ in us? Well, because Christ's mind would not have us high-minded and think that we should trust in our flesh and in Samaria. So I've said a lot, but I mean, I hope that adds to the point. And
yeah, definitely. And you're exactly right, because it's not us who builds it, it's God. There's that great verse in Song of Solomon, it's chapter 4 from verse 7, where he says exactly that. He's using that analogy of telling them to come down from their own high and lofty places, from their places of pride, because those are dangerous places. To be at ease in Zion is a dangerous place to be when you are comfortable in a false doctrine, because that's going to end badly. You know, it's a dangerous place. He says, you are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. But come with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come with me from Lebanon. Journey down from the summit, so from the high places. Journey down from the summit of Amana, from the summit of Sinea and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. And yeah, I think that's just sort of echoing what you're saying, you know.
Amen. Wow, that's beautiful.
That's really what it's all about, you know. Are we at the center of, you know, is mankind at the center of the Bible, or is Jesus Christ at the center of the Bible, and where our eyes should be on Him? And all the glory belongs to Him instead of, you know, on our own, you know, amen, earthly endeavors. Wow, thank you. Thanks for the study.
Thank you for the comments. And I mean, that ties into the title of the study, Bless the Lord and Acknowledge the Lord. And I just want to, you know, just make another mention of what you said, how that's really exactly what we're talking about, because it's a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. It's by being seduced and enticed, and it could happen to any one of us. So we beseech the Lord, you know, Lord, keep us and finish what you've started in us. And so we know now we're not ignorant of his devices. Satan will always try. He's not going to deceive us in matters of days, months, times, and years. He's not going to deceive us even in matters of sovereignty. He's not going to deceive us in matters of many things. So it's going to be more and more subtle. That's what I'm saying. So as we get on, it's like the brothers, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, harder to distinguish between them. And that is a spiritual principle for us, to show us that it gets harder when God brings detractors in our midst. He puts them there for our good, and they strengthen us because we have to be more discerning. And of course, we have to be discerning in how we deal with those things and how we show love. But we also don't stray from two admonitions and how we apply Matthew 18. And we continue to be schooled in that, for the very reason that those people one day will be raised and then have it applied to them with a heart that's changed. So it's not in vain. We're not being big bullies. We're being trained up in the Lord. and we're being learned to apply that word and stand on that word. And as you said, honoring Christ in that, keeping his word is honoring him. And that's really, this is a beautiful verse in the Song of Solomon, because it's talking about not being seduced by the world and by these tests and trials that the Lord will bring upon us, but holding fast to the hem of Christ's garments, knowing that it could be us, holding fast to the repentance that he leads us on to, thanking him for it, not despising it, knowing that we need to be cleansed yet. We still have a ways to go. Not being proud in the journey, because, you know, when you're building up a tower and a temple, you're getting higher and higher in that scaffolding, and you start to see things with more and more of the eagle's view, and you think that's the danger. So God says he wants us to be as humble tomorrow as we were the first day when we came in and we were knocked to the ground like Saul of Tarsus, and we said, and he says to him, you know, what would you have me do? Or the prodigal son's the other example, you know, he comes back, just make me a servant. So if we can be blessed to maintain that spirit, which you were describing, Anthony, that will be our blessing to say to the Lord, keep us in that place, you know, always wanting to be a servant and to know that we're here strictly by the grace and faith of Jesus Christ, who's made it possible for us to come together and be where we are today. Thank you very much for that. I appreciate it. Any other comments? My long-winded answer. It's very quiet. Gail was here. She'd be... Oh, Dennis, there you go. Thank you, brother.
Yeah. How you doing, Tony? Thank very you good. For the study. Appreciate it.
You're welcome.
I was going to point out a couple of things. A couple of things were... You know, when you hacked into my computer and started to get into my notes again, I say that about everybody, because it's like, because the Lord, it seems like every week he has us on the same subject, all of us, you know, it's amazing.
That's incredible.
Yeah, well, he's taking my notes again, and I guess I'm going to have to do a different study. You know? But today I was studying on the stuff that you went over today. I was actually studying on it. And some of the verses that came out, like in the verse you brought out in Isaiah 14:18. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. And then that took me to, that had me thinking about Revelation chapter 21. I got to get there real fast. Revelations 21, starting in verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth, we just read about the kings over there, the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And our glory and our honor, we know, is Christ, and he has subdued our nations.
Amen.
And so the nations of the new man will be brought into the kingdom. For the glory of God, to bless God, to
Amen.
Bless the Lord, you know. And anyways, that was about all I had. Just going over those verses there. There was a
wow.
whole kinds of them I had compiled together, but, you know, you went over them and you stole my, you know, stole my verses.
Oh, no.
I mean, that is so incredible. I love that, because it was Sunday
yeah.
of my doing his study, and he got through. Just started the study, and he had read like three verses, and I was writing down some verses. Oh, this connects with this, and this connects with that. Well, later on in the study, he read those very verses that I had wrote down.
Amazing.
It's amazing. I love that.
I love when that happens. Thank
too.
You, Dennis. Thank you for that. That's really good. And that's just it's a wonderful, the thought of going from glory to glory. And how you apply that inward is exactly right. So, you know, it's just, that's it. That's what the Lord's doing. And
yeah.
He's able to be that. it says there'll be no need for the Son in that day, you know, which is a type of saying that we don't know him after the flesh any longer, because the Lord is being formed in us, and the world will see that. They won't even comprehend it. They won't comprehend it. They'll just know that that's the finished product. They won't see and understand all of that going from glory to glory, all that scaffolding that we talked about and climbing and going there. But yeah, thank you, Dennis. I appreciate that.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you for the good study, and tell Gail we missed her.
Okay. I missed her too. I will tell her, Lynn. Thank you very much. You got well. We're praying for you. And I see our brother Steve. I see your hand there. There you go, Steve.
Yes. Thanks for the study, Tony, and everybody's contributions. And like Dennis said, you know, happens to me a lot too, though, because going through the studies, you know, a lot of times scriptures just start coming at me every which way but loose, and it's a lot of the same. It's a lot of the same scriptures, but that just goes to show, you know, the single-mindedness of Christ, because that's what we have. But anyway, you know, one of the things I like what you said, Tony, is about the little eagles feeding and stuff like this here. And as you yourself talking about yourself, how you know, through the studies in these years, how have you learned that? Same thing happened to me, you know, same thing does to everybody here.
Amen.
With these studies, that's what we do, because God doesn't give one person everything. He gives a little here and a little there.
Yes.
And we bring it together. But, you know, one of the things with that there, when you're saying stuff like that, just remind me what Christ tells Peter. Do you love me? Yeah, you know I love you. And he says, feed my lambs. You know, that's what we do. It starts there. Christ is the head. We're the body. Mm-hmm. And the body is fed through the head. That's where we get our food from. It's from the head. As Christ said in John 17, I always quote John 17 quite a bit. Christ said, he blessed them. He says, I've given them the words you have given me, and they have received them, because this time here, you know, the scriptures weren't written, and the apostles wrote the scriptures, but everything that the apostles wrote is what the Father gave the Son, and the Son gives it to us so we can have these scriptures. So I just wanted to kind of say that, Tony.
Thank you.
And one of the things that you were, you know, you a number of times, you know, you're talking about different things, but one of the things, the scriptures about the heart being evil, you know, above all else, who can know it? So I just want to bring out some scriptures, you know, with the heart, you know, because that's what we need is we need this, you know, we got the old man, the heart of stone, as it says, and then we got the new man, and God is going to change that heart of stone into a fleshly heart. So this is where the flesh has a positive application to it. But anyway, this is from Psalms 51:10, and it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, because, you know, that's what we're told, you know, we're told by the renewing of our mind, which is, you know, renewing of the spirit. And this is from Ezekiel. You know, these are from Ezekiel because, you know, a lot of times the prophets, they repeat things, you know, for our benefit. When things are repeated, we know that they have a really hard, you know, good meaning to them. Anyway, this is Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. And it says, and I will give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh. And I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And, you know, like all the scriptures do, like Isaiah, you know, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line. And this is, again, this is from Ezekiel 36, start with 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will put a new heart also I will give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now I'm going to end it here, Tony, with this is 2 Corinthians 3:2-3, from our Apostle Paul. It says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And I'll end it there, Tony.
Thank you. Wow. Those are really good verses, strong verses to show the idea of repentance and how the washing of the word is writing the word on our heart. And I thank you for that, Steve. It ties into the study really well. Because, how can we bless the Lord unless we bless him from a heart that's been cleansed? And we really can't unless the Lord washes our hearts, changes us, and gives us that new heart. So all of these verses are really confirming that principle, of his working with the Holy Spirit. And then this last verse you brought up is so encouraging because that's the end result. There it is. That is how we become a witness and a light in the world, all by the grace of God, by his writing in our hearts. And here a little, there a little, like you said, that applies, that we live that. We stumble and fall backward at the word, and then we repent, and we prove and hold fast what's true. But that's the washing of the word. It's when the word hits us, and we don't see it, we don't understand it at first, we cry out, and the Lord reveals to us what we don't see. He helps us get that broader picture, and that glorifies God, because His word doesn't return void. He's doing this great work in us. And I like what you said, Steve, because it's a sharing. It's the body of Christ, building up the body of Christ. Every joint supplies. And we may not always remember that, but it is just such a witness, to hear these brethren say that, hey, that study, that's the thing I'm talking about. And we've all experienced that. You've experienced it. We've all rejoice in that, because we're being reminded that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the same Spirit, we have the same Father, and the same loving Savior who's directing it all. He's directing it all. So thank you, Steve, once again. Very, very wonderful. Victor, you're up there, my brother. And forgive me if I've got the order wrong, but I'm doing my best here. Go ahead, Victor.
You're fine, Tony. Thank you so much for the study.
You're welcome.
I love everyone's contribution, especially Dennis. What Dennis said. seems that we're reading each other's notes before we even share them to the body.
But I need a stronger antivirus.
It's saying the same thing, having one
mind, like that's what it is.
I just would like to comment on Proverbs 21:21 that you quoted there.
Sure.
I don't know if you want to bring it up, but
there we go.
It's in the "He that follows after righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor." And I like the CLV better. It says, the ESV better. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. And it just tells us, to pursue righteousness. It's not something that, like what you said, it's not something that comes to us naturally. We have to pursue it. before we find it, seeking the kingdom of God. And that points to Romans 2:7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, which is actually incorruption or incorruptibility, eternal right. life. And I talked about that in the body email. It's the incorruptibility that is being, that's been given back, the glory, the honor that's been given back to Christ when he was in spirit form, when he was in the form of God. John 17:4-5. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the, I think it was the, is it eon? Before the ages.
Before the ages existed, I would think.
Yeah.
Before. That King James here.
King James plus, if you would.
And what was the verse again? It was 17.
5. Before the world. Oh, cosmos. So it's cosmos. Before the world was. Before. Right. Before he created the universe, he was
that glory, exactly.
Yeah, that glory. And then finally, I'd like to Psalms 103:2, one of the verses tonight, the main verses tonight.
Psalms 103:2. There we go.
The next one. Just want to say it's, you know, he forgives all of our sins and heals all of our diseases. That means he's going to save us.
Amen, Dennis. Our Victor. Sorry.
That's okay. It's 1 John 2:2. Yeah, he's the propitiation of our sins, and not for our sins only,
but for the sins of all the world.
Sins of all the whole world. That's what it's saying.
Amen.
But that's all.
Thank you, Victor. Thomas. And I thank you for bringing that verse up. That ties in perfectly. And all the encouragement. And also, thank you for the emails you were part of there this week. That was really blessed. Can't always get back to everyone, but rest assured you're blessing the body. And I mentioned that one study, you know, whenever we make, God gives us the ability to share and break the word, and break bread that way, it really edifies the body of Christ. And here you are incorporating it into this study. So it just shows us how we're all connected. You know, we're a many-membered body. And I really appreciate your encouragement and bringing up these verses, especially this last one, because boy, does that ever tie into that concept of God saving all the world and all of the iniquity that's in the world? Well, like you said, he's got a plan. He's here. It is right here, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And who's going to be saved but all the world? Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, what an encouraging verse to look at. Thank you. And who's up there now? Mike, there you are.
Thank you, Tony, and thank you, Victor and Steve. And Dennis and everybody that's contributed. It's been a very good evening. Sandy pointed out that when it says pursue righteousness, it's an admonition to us, you know, not to just say God is sovereign. He's making us do it all. That's true. But the way he does it is through putting a desire in us to want to please him. And if that desire isn't there, we're not going to do it. So it's important that we pay attention when he says, work out your own salvation. Of course, he explains, for it's God working in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. But still, he admonishes us to work out our own salvation. So it's just that's kind of what I wanted to say before Sandy put her contribution in there.
Amen.
That the scriptures the scriptures are written in a way that they're really not meant to be understood by the average person. They're actually written so that the natural man cannot understand what's written. And when Anthony brought up being at ease in Zion, what came to my mind was how David didn't go to war when he was supposed to. He was right there in Zion, right there in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. He was at ease. He had taken it easy. Mm-hmm. And of course, God intends to give us rest. You know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I will give you rest. And there's a rest for the people of God. And yet, we're not supposed to be at ease in Zion. You know, it's one of those things, again, it's the natural man just can't understand. Sounds like a contradiction. And the Bible is meant to sound like a contradiction to the world. But to us, it's anything but a contradiction. It makes perfect sense. And we are grateful that the Lord has hidden these things from the wise and the mighty and has revealed them unto babes and unto his elect. Because we don't want to be at ease in Zion. We want to be diligent and vigilant and sober. And then by being that way, we are at rest with Christ. It's just that it seems so contradictory, and yet we are given to understand that it's not contradictions at all. It's actually a very well woven piece of tapestry. And yes, it does have, what do you call it? Warp and woof. Yeah, they seem to be going against each other, but they actually make a very coherent piece of cloth.
Yeah.
A garment that covers us and hides our sins. And at the same time, we're told not to hide our sins. He that covers his sins will be exposed. And again, you know, he that hides a sin will cover a multitude of how's it worded? If you try to cover your own sins, they're going to be exposed. But if you love people, your love, that's it. Love covers a multitude of sins and hides them. That, again, makes perfect sense, even though it seems like a contradiction.
Exactly.
So this has been a very good study, Tony. I appreciate it.
Thank you for all those contributions. Thank you, Sandy and Mike, and I appreciate it very much. I especially was blessed by what you said about David there, because, just today the Lord put in my heart, idle hands are the workshop of the devil. Someone said that to me years ago, and I thought, well, that's kind of an interesting saying. I wonder if that's... And, you know, it's there's a difference. What you're showing us is that to rest in the Lord is to labor to enter into that rest. And God does give us rest. He gives us time to reflect and be built up. And there's a balance, and there's a spirit of temperance that he gives the body of Christ. But no one can define that, right?
Well, Sandy was pointing out that our rest is from sin. From the slavery that we were to sin, you know, we were slaves to sin, and in Christ we're slaves to righteousness, and that therein is our rest.
Yes, exactly. So I was thinking as well, and that's exactly right. If we arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, and prepare ourselves, we are actually blessing ourselves to be ready to do the work. To be like a soldier and to see and realize that with that correct mindset that, yeah, you're going to be engaged. You're going to be fighting a good fight of faith. You're going to be overcoming. But the result of that will be liberty, like Sandy's saying, from Egypt. You're going to be coming out of sin. And where the Spirit of Christ is, there is liberty. So when we understand that we're fighting a good fight of faith, we're overcoming, we're being armed with the mind of Christ for liberty, then it starts to make sense. We see, okay, well, then it is worth dying for. It is worth making that the object of our attention, seeking the kingdom first and his righteousness. And like you said, Mike, it's not a passive seeking. It's a very detailed loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, and strength. And we don't do that at first, but God is working with us. And we heard so many great comments to that effect. It's a building up of the body of Christ and getting us energized as a body so that we learn, hey, we're doing this together. We're working toward that coming out of Babylon and being purified through the process. And we will never be perfected until the third day, but God will deliver us, and it'll be a very healthy, active, vibrant church. I think we all believe that. We all believe that we're not going to be, you know, spiritual couch potatoes. No, we're going to be versed in the word. We're going to be tempered in the metal that we are becoming through the Lord. And that's thanks be to God who's doing that. He's using every part of the body to make that manifest and possible. So, and I appreciate everything you do, Mike, and thank you for all those comments very much. Thank you.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome. And I believe, Sue, you're up there. And Sandy, too, you're in that. Thank you so much.
Oh, thank you, Tony, for a wonderful study. Thank you, everybody, for all your comments. I was looking at Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And in verse 6, being in the form of God, Jesus thought it nothing to call it robbery or to even say that he's equal with God. But in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took the form of a servant. And this is what he did. He humbled himself to become obedient to the death of the cross. Yeah. And then God highly exalted him, and he gave him the name which is above every name. And so much so that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and that's all going to be to the glory of God the Father.
Mm. Wow, Sue. We were just talking about that today, that exact verse, and how, you know, contemplating, and this is what we were saying, why we ask the Lord to arm us with his mind so that not so that we can do exactly what you just read here, to be humbled under his hand, to do what Christ did, because he's the standard. And of course, it's a standard that God wants us to reach. We'll be like our master. We'll have that sense of knowing that we have to endure here. We have to, I don't know if we're getting some feedback there. But anyways, thank you for that. I appreciate it very much. And I'm blessed by what you said, and I think everyone else is here, because it's hard for us to gather that in our hearts. It's a lot to take in, just to consider what Christ had to go through. But it's good to contemplate on it, to remember, to arm. That's what it means to arm yourself with the mind and suffering of Christ. Not so that we walk through this life, you know, thinking when's the boom gonna fall, but so that we have that right mindset. It's always better to be prepared to have that mindset, so that you know the Lord's working it, and for a good reason, so that, you know, God can be glorified. And that was the conclusion of the matter, is that God was glorified in these works through Christ, and he's going to be glorified in the bride through Jesus Christ. So I think that verse is very apropos, as everyone else has been adding so much. So thank you, Sue.
Thank you.
And Sandy, did you want to say something?
Nope, I think that's
well. Okay, I'm sorry. I just
made me.
Okay.
I tried to get her to say it, but she made me say it.
Well, thank you, Sandy, through Mike. Yeah. It was great. It was wonderful. Steve, I see your hand there.
Yeah, I just wanted to, you know, add a comment what Mike was saying, because I was thinking the same thing. You know, God gives you that hunger, that desire. And, yeah. you know, in where that comes in is in, you know, John 6:44. You know, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me drags it to him. But that's that enmity. What God does then at that time there, he removes the enmity, because in Genesis with Satan, you know, God said he put the enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the church.
Yeah.
You know, so what God does, he removes that enmity. And again, Christ says, bless those whom hunger and thirst for righteousness sake, for they shall be filled. So this here in John 6:44, that's when God removes the enmity from you. And he puts it within you to seek and find him. And that's what you do. You have that hunger, that desire. So I just...
Wow. Thank you. Steve, that's really good. Go ahead. Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt there.
I just wanted to add that to what Mike was saying.
Well, that's wonderful. I appreciate it. It very, very much ties in. The Lord is working it, and I think the natural state is important for us to always remember. Like Christ said, don't call me good. There's none good. So he learned obedience by the things he suffered. So he was, in that sense, being dragged to his Father and dragged and was admonished, but was growing in grace and knowledge. And we're being dragged to Christ, and we're being given that opportunity to mature because of the grace and the faith. So there's that balance, you know. That's we talk about the narrow way. That is the narrow way, to know that you're being admonished, but you know, God has to admonish us, and we have to be engaged and be moved by that admonishment. We don't want to have our hearts. You know what I always think of when I talk about this concept, as I think about Hebrews, where it says the Israelites were being admonished and their hearts were hardened. And the work that we're called onto is a work of belief. So if we're going to believe to do the work, we're going to have to be admonished. We're going to have to be dragged to Christ, and we're going to have to go through this baptism of repentance, of coming to see that this is an ongoing, lifelong work, so that there's no pride. We can't be raised with pride and vanity with that. At the end of the story, the scaffolding is done. The work is done. God did the dragging. We were admonished, and we come to the point where we don't lean on our flesh. But that is a process. It's an ongoing, dying, daily process, because we would always go back and lean on our flesh. So I know what you're both you and Mike are saying, and it's true. It coordinates well. We need to see that God has to drag us to Christ, but then when we're there, what he does with the elect, if he's working with us, is that's where we are often chastened and scourged, and that's where we come to see, okay, well, I'm not following you with a full heart. I'm not loving my neighbors. And we don't beat ourselves up, but he's just showing us where we can improve and where we can become more and more like Christ. That's the workmanship that's to the glory of God, because none of us can change ourselves. He gives the increase. He gives us the desire. He causes the admonishment to be heard. And he actually leads us unto repentance. So unless the Lord builds that house, there would be no motivation in our life. We wouldn't have that desire to come out of sin. We would rest in Zion, like it says. We would be comfortable there, or we would be comfortable in Samaria. Even worse, we'd go back into the world. But you know, when we're resting in Zion and not acknowledging God working all of this, and not being moved by what he says to us, then that's a fearful thing. We should fear and say no. You know, we should be striving for the prize of the mark of the high calling. That's what the scripture says, putting our whole heart into it. Nothing short of that. And that's why we come together. We want to stir up the spirit in each other and say, we're here to, you know, and that leads to a very important point. If I didn't have yourself and Mike and Sandy and my wife and all of my family saying, fight a good fight of faith, get in the game, you know, let's work this out together, we would soon, as a Gentile island, fall away. And that's why I want to elaborate on this a little bit, because I think you're bringing up a great point. When we're dragged to Christ, we're dragged to his body, and the body has to motivate us. It's the whole body that has to be doing this work of energizing us and making us realize we are the Gideon's army. We're the body of Christ. And if we try to figure this out by ourselves, it's not going to lead to a motivated, it'll be overwhelming. We need the comfort of the body of Christ to make this happen. And so I think that's a good point to elaborate on. And I thank you for bringing it up, Steve. It's very encouraging. Sue, I see your hand there, sister. We're getting a bit of feedback there, Sue. Sorry about that. We had to mute you.
I'm sorry. I forgot to lower it. I'm sorry, Tony. Thank you so much for everything.
You're welcome. And I think we're... Any other hands? Thank you, everyone, for coming out. Gail got back just like 5 minutes ago, but she may want to say hi. You want to say hi to everyone?
Hey, everybody.
Hello. We missed you.
Tony, you're back.
I survived.
Yay.
Thank you so much, all of you.
I was held up by my family. Thank you all. Love you.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you. Bye, everybody.
Bye, everybody.
Now that Gail's back, Tony, now that you're one.
Yes.
Two shall be one flesh.
There, you got it, Steve.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. That's encouraging. Love you all.
Love you, Tony. Love you, Gail. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night, all.
Peace in Christ and arrivederci.
Arrivederci.